Good morning. How are you?
Good.
Don't know where to put my glasses. I'll put them there. Before I start today, can I just encourage you this morning? I don't know if you're here today and you're maybe thinking about turning back. You've maybe begun your journey with Jesus and you're thinking about turning back. Please don't. Please don't. And also, if maybe you feel you're in a place where you've settled for what you've got, where you've got comfortable with where you are, then please push on. Please carry on following Jesus to where he wants to take you, because that's the best place to be. Let's think about discipleship this morning. Let's carry on from Paul's excellent introduction last week. Have you ever noticed how, thank you, Chris, have you ever noticed how we become like the people that we spend the most time with? Have you ever noticed that? Do you spend a lot of time with Henry, Anne? Yeah, okay. But have you ever noticed that? And sometimes that can be a negative thing. And I think it's where we get that phrase that you hear a lot actually in school, oh, they've fallen in with the wrong crowd. They've fallen in with the bad crowd. It can be a negative thing. But it can also be a neutral thing. Many of you will know our son, Andrew, and he's away at a university in Liverpool now, and his girlfriend is from Burnley. And I've noticed that when Andrew comes home now, whereas he used to say Bath, like me, he now says Bath, like his girlfriend. And whereas he used to say Last, like me, he now says Last, like his girlfriend. So that's not a bad thing. But he's becoming like the person that he spends the most time with. And it seems to me that that is a kind of principle, really. If you spend time with people, you will become more and more like them. So it can be negative, it can be neutral, but it can also be a positive thing. So I've noticed that I've been working here at this school for nearly a year. And I've noticed that I've taken on board some positive things from the people that I work with. So one of the things that they talk about here is start with why. So since I've been here, there's been this idea that before you do anything, you should ask yourself, why are you going to do it? And I think that's quite a positive thing that I've picked up, start with why. They also talk here about setting the conditions. So whatever it is that you want to achieve, if you're setting up a meeting or a lesson or whatever, there's this idea that you think about what conditions do we need in order for our message to be received, in order for the things to get done that we want to get done. And the final positive thing that I've kind of picked up from working here is they talk about being swan-like. And that's what I'm trying to do this morning, that whatever's going on in your heart, you know, however fast your feet are paddling beneath the surface, you know, what you present to people is that you're swan-like and that you're sort of gliding along and everything is fine and you know, you're not worried about anything. So my theme for today is whose company are you keeping? Let's have a look at the Bible. If you've got your Bibles with you, then would you turn with me to Mark, please? It's easy for me because I've put my bookmark in it. But would you turn to Mark, please? And we're going to look at chapter 9 of Mark. And we're going to begin at verse 14. Okay, excellent. So, Mark chapter 9, verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. So just before we read on, let's just give that a little bit of context. It says, when they came to the other disciples. So what had been happening immediately before was what Christians nowadays call the transfiguration. So Jesus had taken Peter, James and John. They'd gone up to a mountain. Amazing, miraculous things had happened. Elijah and Moses had appeared, and the Bible's lovely on the detail that it gives here, because it says Jesus' clothes had become so white, they were whiter than any launderer could ever have made them. And so this is the experience that these guys have just been having, and they come down from that mountain, from that experience, and they encounter something quite different. Let's read on, verse 15. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe, help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." Only by prayer. Henry, could we have the next slide, please? Okay. So we've just read there from the Gospel of Mark. And some of you will be familiar with this idea of the Synoptic Gospels. And so what the idea of the Synoptic Gospels is saying that Matthew, Mark and Luke, although they're giving their own version, their own account of what Jesus did and what Jesus taught, there's a lot of similarity between them. So we find that there's a lot of shared material between Matthew, Mark and Luke, and that they tell us often similar stories and put things in a similar order. And why that's really helpful and why I'm just mentioning it for a moment this morning is that that means when we read a passage like the one that we've got in Mark, as well as doing all the study that we might want to do, looking at the commentaries and the dictionaries and that sort of thing, we've got a wonderful resource in the Bible itself, whereas we can look at Mark, but we can also look at Matthew and Luke as well and kind of triangulate that, and that will help us to have a fuller understanding of what we're looking at in the individual gospel. So that's going to be part of what we do today and help us. So let's just have a look at some of the verses in the passage that we read in Mark there. The first one that kind of really strikes me as I read through that passage is in verse 18, where the man, the father of this poor boy, says, "I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." But they could not. So let's just spend a moment thinking about what was happening here. It's interesting, as we look back into the Gospel of Mark, if we look at Mark chapter 6 and verse 7, we can see there that Jesus had given his disciples authority over spirits. So it says in Mark chapter 6 and verse 7, "Calling the 12 to him, the 12 disciples, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits." So it wasn't that Jesus hadn't equipped them for what they were being faced with here. That wasn't the problem. It wasn't that they hadn't been given the power. So something else must be happening here, because it says that they could not. That was their experience. They could not deal with it. And in one of the commentaries by a guy called R.A. Cole, he says that when we've got in our version here, "they could not," it literally says in the original language, which was probably Greek, that they were not strong enough. So where it says they could not, it literally says they were not strong enough. And we know, we've sung about it this morning. I'm so pleased that Alex read that passage from Isaiah right at the start there. We know that spiritual strength comes from drawing near to God. We sing, don't we? Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. And that is a translation of Isaiah 40, 31, which is what Alex read to us at the start of the service. So I just want to challenge you this morning and say, whose company are you keeping? Are you waiting on the Lord? Are you drawing strength from your relationship with Jesus? If we look at another verse in Mark chapter 9 there, if we look at the fantastic verse, which is verse 23, where Jesus says, in response to this situation where, you know, his disciples are being kind of called into question, he says to the crowd that are there, and particularly to the father of this boy, everything is possible for those who believe. Everything is possible for those who believe. And if we just compare that for a moment with Matthew, another one of the synoptic gospels, in Matthew's account of what happens, he kind of turns it around a little bit and just phrases it slightly differently. And in Matthew's account, it says, nothing will be impossible for you. So everything is possible and nothing will be impossible. And the NIV Study Bible helpfully kind of says to us that a person who truly believes will set no limits on what God can do. Set no limits. But notice there that in that last line, as it is on our screen, it's about what God can do. It's about setting no limits on what God can do. It's not about what I want and what I can do. It's about setting no limits on what God can do. And it's important that our prayers are in keeping with what God wills rather than what we want. You know, the prayer that we refer to these days as the Lord's Prayer, or sometimes referred to in Anglican churches as the prayer that Jesus taught us, it says there, those familiar words, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not what I want, Jesus, but what you want. And it seems to me that in this kind of really specific situation that the disciples were facing, it's that closeness of relationship. It's being close to Jesus. It's being close to the Father. It's being full of the Holy Spirit. It's that closeness of relationship that helps us to know what is in God's mind and what is on God's heart, and therefore will enable us to pray specifically about what God wants to happen, about what God wills to occur. And if we could have the next slide, please, Henry. R.T. France, who there's a little picture of him there. He's now passed away, but he, again, is a Bible commentator. And he says, faith is not a matter of intellectual assent, but of a practical reliance on a living God. So it's not about, you know, an intellectual assent, although obviously our minds are important in terms of what we believe. But it's not about that, you know, saying, yes, I have faith. But it's about that day-to-day keeping company with Jesus and relying on him in every situation. So let me ask you once more, whose company are you keeping? And the final verse I just want to touch on from this passage, before we look at another couple of passages, don't worry, is verse 29. Because verse 29 really fascinates me, because Jesus says to his disciples that this kind can come out only by prayer. And yet, if you look at what's gone on here, there is no record of Jesus praying in this moment and in this situation. You know, what's really fascinating is that he doesn't pray, he speaks directly to the Spirit and he rebukes it, and the Spirit has no choice other than to do what Jesus is telling it to do. So it seems to me that Jesus must be talking about prayer that has gone on beforehand, prayer that has gone on another occasion, because there is no record of him praying in this passage. It seems to me that what is being referred to here is Jesus' ongoing conversation with the Father. It's his prayer life. You know, it's his discipline of prayer, if you like. And that praying, that routine, that discipline of praying is a really important part in cultivating his relationship with his Father God and in knowing what God wills to happen in that situation. And I came across a lovely phrase, which I don't think I have done a slide for. In the New Bible Commentary, which isn't always great, it says, failure to pray means that we are out of touch with God. And so the opposite must be true. That if we're in conversation with the Father, then we're in touch with God. And we will know, or we'll know better, how he wants us to pray and how he wants us to, you know, how he wants us to bring his will about in situations. So let me say for a third time, or is it a fourth, whose company are you keeping? Let's have a look at a passage from Luke now. Turn with me, please, if you've got your Bibles, to Luke chapter 10. And verse 17. Okay, Luke chapter 10 and verse 17. Just to give us a bit of context again before we read these few verses. What had happened was Jesus had taken 72 of his followers, so more than just the 12 disciples. He'd taken 72 of his followers and he'd sent them out again in pairs, which is interesting. And he'd sent them out to heal the sick and to tell the people there that the kingdom of God was near to them. So that's what they'd gone out and done. And these verses that we're about to read now is what happens when these folks come back, when these people come back. And goodness me, they are excited. So this is Luke chapter 10 and verse 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, that's Jesus, you're right. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Yeah? And Jesus says that to us through the ages today. He says, River of Life, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. How fantastic is that? Okay, and let's read on. At that time, Jesus, full of joy, through the Holy Spirit said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. And let's just pick up on verse 20 there, which I think is a really key verse. You know, Jesus says to them, that's great. That power that you've seen, those things you've experienced, they are great. And he uses that phrase, which is really interesting, that he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And I think probably what that means is that, you know, Jesus was aware that whilst the 72 were out ministering, Satan's kingdom was really taking a bashing. It was really, you know, taking a beating from those people. But Jesus says to them, just be careful. Don't let your emphasis be on the fact that demons submit to you. Don't let that be the thing that you're focused on. Let your emphasis be on the fact that God knows you and that you know him. That God knows you. He knows you. Your name is written in heaven. And you know him. You know him. And don't turn to it unless you really want to, because I'm only going to read a couple of verses. But there's a couple of verses in Matthew that really helps us to understand this even more. In Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 to 23, it says this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Listen to this. Many will say to me on that day, the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I, Jesus, will tell them plainly, I never knew you. I didn't know you. You didn't know me. You did that stuff. And that was great. And then he says, away from me, you evil doers. The emphasis there is not on the ministry. It's not on the power. Great and important as those things are, it's on the relationship. You know, whose company are you keeping? One final passage. Turn with me this time, if you will, to Matthew chapter 11. And the reason we're going to have a look at Matthew chapter 11 is because this is where Matthew accounts for us those last couple of verses that we were just looking at in Luke chapter 10. So this is Matthew 11, starting at verse 25. And these first couple of verses, as I say, will resonate with what we've just read in Luke. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. A couple of things, three things just to pick up from that passage in Matthew before we draw towards a conclusion. In verse 25, and this also was in the passage that we looked at in Luke as well, he talks about these amazing things being revealed to little children. That it wasn't for the wise and the learned, although I don't think they were excluded from it. I just don't think that they were in a place to receive it. But it was revealed to little children. And it's interesting, isn't it? These days, if you fill in a form, that's right, I had to fill in Andrew's student loan form recently. And in there, it asks you about your dependence. And we talk, don't we, about small children in that way. We talk about them as being dependents. And that's because literally they depend on the people who care for them. You know, without those people who care for them, then they're really in serious trouble. And so when it talks here about these things being revealed to little children, I think what it means is that they're revealed to those people who recognize that they are spiritually dependent on God. That they cannot be self-sufficient. That they cannot, by sort of keeping the law and the rules and that sort of thing, do it themselves. They know that they need to depend on the Father. And verse 27 is just a wonderful verse about this idea of knowing God. All things have been committed to me, says Jesus, by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom he chooses to reveal him. And again, folks, that's you. That's me. We are the ones, we are the little children to whom Jesus has chosen to reveal the Father. That's good news, isn't it? Yeah, it is. It's the best news. Okay. And, thank you, Henry. So, and again, R.T. France in his commentary says that no is much more than a mental acquaintance. So it's not like, oh yeah, I know Steve Watts, he lives in Kennington. It's much more than a mental acquaintance. It is an intimate relationship, you know? Jesus knows the Father knows the Son, and he's chosen to reveal him to us. It's exciting stuff. And as we come towards the close then, at verse 29, Jesus says, take my yoke. And it's interesting. Can we have the picture, please, Henry? Thank you very much. So that made me smile when I saw that picture. But this is one type of yoke there that you can see on the screen. And that is a yoke of oxen. And what it is, you can see it's a device, a fairly crude device, which is used to join two beasts together so that they could be harnessed to something. For example, a plow. And then what you've got is twice the power pulling in the same direction because of the way in which they're harnessed. And that is, for me, a reassuring image. You know, if Jesus is asking me to be joined with him, to be yoked next to him, so that all of his power is pulling, you know, in that direction that I'm pulling with him as well, then, you know, that's exciting. But it's also, and it's probably more likely that Jesus was talking about a yoke more like this one. So a yoke there for a human being. And what you can see is she's got that bar that goes around her neck and across her shoulders, which means that actually she can lift twice as much or she can lift heavier loads more easily because of the assistance of that yoke, which is helping to bear the burden and helping to spread the load. And I know we don't often quote Confucius here at River of Life, but Confucius said, choose a job you love and you will never have to work a day in your life. And I think that actually, in a strange way, helps us with understanding what Jesus is talking about here. But let's not fool ourselves, because in some ways, the yoke that Jesus offers is more demanding than the burdens that the scribes and the Pharisees sought to place on the people. And I'll tell you what I mean, because I can see you're scratching your chins at that. So it's more demanding in this sense. Those people, they were regarded at the time as wise and learned. You know, they had looked at the Old Testament and they had tried to distill it down into a series of rules and regulations. I say distill it down, but actually what they'd done is they'd taken the law and they turned it into hundreds and hundreds of commands and rules for people to keep. And I think what that meant was, just to refer back to what we were thinking about a moment, they felt then, because they'd come up with this code, that they no longer needed to depend on God. They no longer needed their relationship with him, because they'd got this set of rules which if they could only keep, they would be inheritors of the kingdom. But the problem was, no one, except Jesus, could keep all of their rules. So they were asking people to bear a burden that they could not possibly carry. But Jesus says, come to me, know me, depend on me, walk with me, keep company with me, and I will give you rest. And again, R.T. France says that when we read rest there, that could equally well be translated as relief. Relief. Relief from trying. Relief from trying to be good enough. Relief from trying to earn God's favor. Come to me, Jesus says, come to me is an invitation into relationship. and learn from me, says Jesus in verse 29, is an invitation into discipleship. Come to me, know me, learn from me. I say it a final time, church. Whose company are you keeping? I'm going to just read one more thing before I finish. If you don't know Jesus this morning, I would love to introduce you to him. So catch up with me afterwards if that's an opportunity that you would like to take up. But just to finish today, and perhaps the band could come back, Chris, if that's all right. Just to finish today, I'm going to read some verses from Matthew 11 from the Message. Now, you guys will probably be familiar with the Message. What the Message tries to do is to take familiar scripture and then to put it into language that we understand more easily, to put it into contemporary language. So I'm just going to read, and I think they'll come up on the screen. They have already. Fantastic. I'm just going to read to you. Just let these words minister to you. And then we'll have some more worship. Matthew 11, 28 to 30 from the Message says, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly.
Thank you, Steve.